Father, we come to you this morning. We're grateful for another day to live, to breathe, to serve you. May you be glorified by our testimonies, by the teaching of the Word of God in all of our classes. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we're in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy 1 will be primarily in the book of Acts as we're continuing our Sunday school series on the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, where we're going to begin where we did the last two Sundays in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I could have shared this during testimony time, but I don't want to use up too much. I do praise the Lord. I want to praise the Lord for the life and testimony of Mary Bershey. Now, Mary wasn't part of this church very long. I'm not sure how often she was able to come in her later years. I found, as I was looking through something, just randomly getting ready for the funeral, I don't know why the Lord did that, I found her visitor card, all right? When she first visited here, it was 2009. It was 2000, she filled out Mary Bershey, where she was at. She was a member of another church out in Dallas. And I read that during the service in Georgia. Got a kick out of that. So again, she wasn't, I don't know when she officially joined. So 2009, 2010, I really have no idea. So she wouldn't have been a member long. And obviously with her health and age, not sure the last time she was able physically to be here. I know Georgia Jenkins, if you know her daughter, said that she was still driving every once in a while, even a little bit up almost to COVID. All right, she passed away at 99, and we had a really simple family, private funeral with maybe 15 in attendance, I suppose. But I appreciate her testimony. Georgia gave me some things to read, and it was a blessing. She was born April 21st, 1923. I'm getting that right. Might have been 24. I might have, 23 or 24. She was 99. And she was saved on her birthday, April 21st. 1954. I'm sorry, it was 19. She was born 1924, saved when she was 30 on her birthday because of a mailman that witnessed to her. Her husband died on her birthday. I don't think anybody would have probably known him because he died in 1996. Died on her birthday. And she even had written something out saying a lot of people would be like, oh, that's awful. But she had written out that she had, during the funeral service, she read it. She says, no. She said, I'm not bitter. I'm not angry at all. People ask me, are you not mad that God did that on your birthday? Birthday is supposed to be happy feelings. She said, no. She says, no. It seemed like God was going to do that anyways. And I'm thankful that God took him, and I'm not mad or angry. And the other thing Georgia gave me was, I love when people do this, and I've challenged folks in here to do this, and I hope you have done that. She had written out her funeral service, what she wanted, in 1989. Georgia... She had it was part when they did her will. It said 1989, and it says this is. She gave me five references, scriptures to read. I read those. She said, "I want a strong salvation gospel message." All right, and she was emphatic on that. Georgia said, and she said had her favorite song. And so what we did all of those. All right, and I mean think of that. 1989. She may not have even expected to live to 2023, being 99 years old, but she had thought of that, and that was important to her, knowing that hey, I'm going to have family members there that don't know the Lord, and I don't want to leave it to chance and just be like, well, no, I want that. I want to make it known to them. So that if I have unsaved family that are taking charge of it, they'll know that these were my wishes. They're going to honor that. And so please, I hope that if you're, none of us know when we're going to die. So don't think it's just for older folks. All right. To have those things written down. Most of us have good intentions, but we think, I'll get to that. But we never know that. All right. And again, you say, well, does it really matter in the long run? Well, you're not going to be watching, I don't think, looking down. All right. If you know the Lord as your Savior, interested in that at all. But certainly for those that come and show their respects, many do not know the Lord, and that may be their only opportunity to have a gospel witness. I appreciate the life and testimony of Miss Mary. Didn't know her long, only probably 2 years, but she was a sweet woman that loved the Lord and always had a burden. As soon as you go visit her, and I know Joan went off and lived in that same area there, she started talking about all the people in the nursing home that were, most everybody there was Catholic, all right? And she'd be like, these folks, they don't know the Lord. I can't wait. And she'd start crying, all right? She had a very tender heart for the things of the Lord. All right, well, let's transition to the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Goal is to dismiss at 10:10. So if we hear the bell, I've got my watch, ding, ding, ding. All right, well, I want a little extra time between services, anticipating visitors. That's the goal, anticipating. We can do all we can to invite them, but obviously folks have to choose to come. And so I know many of us have dealt with disappointment. You're like, they said they're coming. I can't wait to look for them. And you're looking and you're looking and you're looking and you're looking and you're looking. And you still are looking. You're like, what happened? They said they were coming. All right. And well, we know there's a spiritual battle. It's just because someone says they're coming. All right. There's a lot that goes into it. There's the Satan's kingdom and the Lord's kingdom. All right. Now, we know what God wants, but we know that there is a big spiritual battle and there's all kinds of things that happen. All right. And many things that want to keep them from hearing the gospel. So I want to encourage you during the 20 minutes in between. Obviously, choir needs to go down. They'll be singing. But be looking. Don't be worried about talking to all the people you know. All right. Don't worry about any of that. All right. You can do it anytime you want. Look for visitors. Anticipate folks. We shouldn't have to force a smile. We shouldn't have to force ourselves necessarily. But if we have to, we have to. Say, Lord, I'm an introvert. Help me to be what you want me to be. Lord, I tend to just keep to myself, but Lord, I want to be like you. Lord, I want to go up to this person. Hey, great to have you here today. Now, we shouldn't just do that on friend and family day, obviously. All right, that's not the end. We don't want to be fake. We don't want to have a fake service. Like, look at all the stuff we do today, but we only do it on friend and family day. No, we want people to get an authentic service. And nothing done that's abnormal that they're like, oh, that was great. And I came next week and you didn't do any of that stuff. All right. But no, we want them to see what a vibrant, growing church, that folks that know the Lord, that love the Lord, what it's like. Some have never been in one. Some have. Some will come. Not everybody that comes are going to be lost. But be looking for visitors. Welcome. And again, if you see some folks that maybe be by themselves, Lord may lay on your heart to go over there and say, hey, is it okay if we sit with you? Or say, yeah, hey, be a blessing. Don't feel like you're going to worry about their privacy. All right. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go ahead and begin here. We're looking at Paul sharing his testimony. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obviously, we'll pick it up in verse number 12. 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 16. I think this is a great foundation for studying the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul speaking in the first person. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. That's a good word study right there. We won't look at that this morning. Who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He enabled me. He put me. Verse 13. Who was before, speaking of himself, before I was saved, before I came to know Christ, before I was put in the ministry, who was before I was a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, that doesn't mean that he's using that as an excuse for, hey, I didn't know any better, and therefore it's okay. No, we go look at that further as we go into his testimony later. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, we could stop right there, and many of us would. I'm just glad I got saved. But I'm the chief sinner. No, that's not what God does. He just said, that's all you're going to be able to do then. You know, just be thankful that God at least saved you. You know, whoa, no, Paul. Howbeit for this cause, verse 16, this is the key verse. Howbeit for this cause, I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I believe verse 16 is not just referencing his salvation. I'm a pattern that, you know, God can save anybody. That is true. We can go right through the Bible. We can read biographies of people. Absolutely. God can save anybody. I mean, murderers, rapists, the ones that we put in categories of the most evil, wicked people there are out there. Praise God. But that's not just what verse 16 means, that God can save anybody, and that Paul's simply a pattern of God can save anybody. No, it's not just that God can save anybody, that God uses anybody, and that salvation is just the beginning point, and that God, his past did not cripple and paralyze him. I'm a pattern of God's mercy, his long-suffering, his faithfulness, but also what God can do when we're willing to let him use us. I mean, I guess Paul, well, you don't think he battled things? What it says here in verse 12, God enabled me and put me in the ministry. Other references says God called him. He didn't have to answer that call. He could have said, people aren't going to accept me. The Jews, I'm a Jew, I was a Pharisee, they're going to turn on me. The Gentiles aren't. I'm too old. It's too late. My past. The church won't accept me. Where am I going to go? A pattern. To them which should hereafter believe on him, to life everlasting. And then verse 17, I don't believe we've read, but it goes along with the thought, the paragraph. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible. There's the hymn you can sing in your mind as you're reading this. Immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Wow. Paul, his testimony there in a nutshell, but there's a lot more than that. But never forget that. I'm a pattern. First in me, that word pattern is the sketch, right? It's if you've ever taken a class, again, any kind of, I remember my wife, right after we got married. Was it married or were we engaged? You and my sister, Chris? Which one was it? I think you were engaged. I think you know, she was engaged. I was engaged too. All right. We were both engaged. All right. And we worked together our first year, but we were not married. And she lived with my sister and brother-in-law about a mile from the church. I rented a little dump shack in Gainesville that my brother-in-law got me. And my sister Chris and her took a class of sewing, wasn't it? I think it's the last time you sewed, but you did sew. They took a class at a community college and they did a sewed whole dress. Where is it? It's vintage. I don't know where it is. All right. If you've done anything like that, sometimes colleges nowadays, a lot of people do online. You go somewhere, maybe you do artwork or pottery or painting, or you want to learn a craft. You're in a class, you know, typically there's an instructor. A lot of times they show you, again, there's a pattern. Here's the pattern. A pattern for sewing. The pattern of sculpture. The pattern of the painting. This is what everybody's going to do. This is how you're going to do it. This is the pattern you need to follow. This is the sketch. This is okay, that's what Paul says that I am. I am a pattern, all right, for all those after me. God's mercy, God's faithfulness. God doesn't just save a person and pull them out of the miry clay. But it's his will also for sanctification, to be purified, to be cleansed, to be molded in the image of Jesus Christ. So it's not just, oh, I'm saved, that's all. No. God's mercy and grace in taking you and fashioning you, if you're willing to let God use you, and using you for his honor and glory, and for us to think of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor and blasphemer and enemy of the church. It has to bring a smile to your face. You say, only God. Only God could take him and use him in such a magnificent way in the church and mission work. And only God can do that. But Paul had to be willing. Saul had to be willing. All of us have to be willing. So who was this Saul of Tarsus? We looked at that a little bit last week. Who was he? We'll call him Saul of Tarsus this morning because we're looking at him before he was saved. Who was Saul of Tarsus? What do we know about his upbringing, his family, his education? What made Saul of Tarsus tick? You ever say that? I wonder what makes that person tick. Sometimes we don't let anybody close, right? We have our guards up. We reveal only what we run to reveal. I don't get that person. I don't understand them. What makes them tick? Or why do they do what they do? Or why do they act like they act? Or why do they talk the way they talk? Or why are they passionate about the things they're passionate about? Well, you got to do a little digging, don't you? You got to find out. If you wanted to find out what makes Monica tick here, you'd have to get to know her. You can't just say, well, that's that nice lady that smiles and is a Bulgarian. You got to find a lot more about her past, her testimony, her upbringing. What has shaped her? What has molded her? What has caused her to, exactly. That's why testimonies are important, all right? And what God has done, what God is doing, all right? What God wants to do. So in order to do that, we've got to use our theme for the year, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. What do we learn about Saul of Tarsus, all right? Well, we've got to go through the scriptures. So let's go to Acts. We're going to be in the book of Acts most of the time. So let's go backwards, if you would, to the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, the actions, the deeds. So let's start at Acts 22. We're going to be in Acts 22. Now, last week we went to the very first mention of the Apostle Paul when his name was Saul, and that was Acts 7. Acts 7 at the stoning of Stephen. That's the first time we see his name in the New Testament where it says the They laid their jackets. Again, they wouldn't have wore suits, but certainly what the dress would have been in Israel. There would have been a specific kind of dress or coat or outer coat worn if you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a leader. It would have certainly encumbered you. It'd be like me trying. Our churches that we've always been in, obviously we've had Christian schools, so we've always had gymnasiums. So typically, you know, if we had missions conference, we'd be feeding the missionaries. That was our fellowship hall. You know, you set up tables in the gym, and there's a little kitchen in the gym. And so when you get done between the eating and the service, you know, if you're missionary kids or helpers, you're shooting hoops. Or maybe they're playing some volleyball. And, you know, a lot of times, if we're dressed like it, someone says, Pastor Ward, try to shoot a three. Now, if I try to shoot a three in a suit, it's going to be pretty ugly, all right? I mean, you're like, oh, well, they don't really make these for that, right? So normally, what would I do? I'd take my jacket off. All right, so let me take this off, all right? Maybe roll up my sleeves a little bit here, and I still have an excuse, right, if I miss, all right, because I'm wearing a dress shirt, all right? But this encumbers me. So what happened when they stoned Stephen? They took their outer garments off. They took that outer robe off, whether for easier to throw or because it was nicer or something that identified them as a teacher. And it says they laid them. They just throw them on the ground like kids will do, all right? They laid them. Maybe he held them or he watched over those. And at a young witness's feet, a young man's feet, Saul. Was he not old enough to participate? Was he there? I don't know. We don't know his age, but he did not throw any rocks that we know, but he was there. He wanted to. He wished he could. He was consenting unto Stephen's death. He was up and coming, but he was there. He heard the message, and that's going to play an integral part in Paul's life and ministry. But let's do some investigating in the scriptures here, because there's a lot more information about Saul's past than you might think, but you have to go back and really read through other chapters. So we're in Acts 22. Let's just pick up some tidbits here. Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22, look at verse number 3. Paul speaking in the first person here. I am verily a man, which am a Jew. All right, we knew that. Born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Now, he's giving this testimony in Jerusalem. Brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Well, as soon as you said that name now, be like anybody, if I just mention any big name in sports, whoa, I know that name. Or that coach, or that athlete, or in the music world, or in whatever. You instantly pay attention. That was who he was taught by. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous, passionate toward God, as ye all are this day. Now, right there in a little sentence, you get some of Paul's background. I'm a Jew, 100%. From Tarsus, the capital city of Cilicia. Brought up. Educated in this city, under one of the most famous and highly regarded teacher Pharisees of all time, Gamaliel. I was exceedingly zealous and passionate according to the law of the Jews, as all of you that are listening to me this day. Wow. So you get a little revealing of Paul's past. Later in the chapter, take a look at verses 25 and 28. Later in the chapter, Acts 22, 25 through 28. Now we're jumping around the story. We're not even close to this. This is many years later. But look what he says here as he's speaking now to a captain that has oversee over him. Verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman? And uncondemned. Wait a minute, Roman? I thought you just said he was Jew. Verse 26. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, you better take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Is he really? Verse 27. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, must be pretty important, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. Yes. Uh-oh. Well, what does that mean? Verse 28. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum, ID here is a great amount of money, obtained I this freedom. I also have this freedom, but it cost me a lot of money. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Or literally, I was born. No, we're just looking at pieces right now. We'll put the pieces together, but how can you be a Jew and yet be a Roman? I thought those are different. Paul says, I am a freeborn. Whoa. And that, obviously it shook up the centurion and the captain as they were about to perhaps beat him. They took their hands off and they got all nervous. Well, what does that mean? How did he get that? Paul says, oh, I didn't have to buy it. I inherited it. I was born. Oh, what does that mean? All right, interesting. Next chapter, 23, chapter 23. Boy, we're just hitting tidbits. I mean, the life of the Apostle Paul is so exciting. I mean, now he might not have said that at the time, all right? Because in this next chapter, you have a group of men who have taken a vow that they're not going to eat or drink. They're going to kill him and assassinate him. Anybody ever do that for you? We're taking a blood covenant. Well, what is revealed in chapter 23, verse 16? And when Paul's sister's son, that'd be Paul's nephew, heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. And then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, bring this, notice, young man unto the chief captain. For he hath a certain thing to tell him. Now, that's the only tidbit there. Interesting. So, Paul obviously had a sibling. Paul's sister's son. Paul's nephew. How old was he? We don't know. Young man. Did he work in the castle? He must have. Was he a Christian? I don't know. He told Paul, though, hey, I'm aware of the plot against your life. Well, go tell the leader about it. So, Paul's sister's son. Chapter 26 of Acts. Chapter 26. What else can you glean from the Apostle Paul when he talks, his past, his upbringing? What do we learn about? Well, we already learned he's a Jew, but he's also a Roman. We'll have to investigate that more. That's important. He's born that way. He's from Tarsus in Cilicia, but he was raised, educated in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. Okay. Chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Paul speaking again, first person. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Everybody knows my past. The vast majority of the Jews, they know everything about me. Nothing's been hidden. They're very aware of who I am and where I'm from and where I was raised. Verse 5. Which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. They knew my past. They knew where I was raised. They know I was a Pharisee. Not only a Jew. That's some interesting credentials. You're 100% Jewish. Somehow you're a Roman. We'll figure out what that means. You were educated under Gamaliel. Whoa, that brings you to a different level. You were a Pharisee? That really puts you on a different level. Wow. All right. Let's go to Acts 18. We'll go backwards just a little bit. Acts 18. What else do we learn about Saul of Tarsus, Paul? Acts 18, 1 to 3. Now, most of the information we're getting and gleaning is obviously after he was saved. But still, we need to find that out to learn about him. Acts 18, 1 to 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. The cause that, and it tells you why they were there, the cause that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, or vocation, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Tent maker. Now we find out that why would you be a tent maker if you're a Pharisee, if you're religious, educated? Well, that's important. So Paul had a vocation or an occupation, a tent maker. That's not very glamorous. All right. Needle and thread. No sewing machine that we're aware of. Maybe a treadle back then. We don't know, but it's likely just by hand. He was a tent maker. Interesting. All right, one last one. We'll have to jump to Philippians. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. See if you know your books of the Bible. Go ahead and walk up to any of the younger kids. Most of them are in Kids for Truth. Not everybody. Most are in Kids for Truth, and they're working on knowing their books of the Bible. So ask them, say, hey, do you know your books of the Bible? How far can you go? Start from Genesis. Most of them probably aren't in New Testament yet, but Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's go and look at verses 4 to 6. Now, several times Paul will do this in his writings where he says, now, you want to boast and brag? Okay, I'll play that game. Now, I'm not boasting and bragging, but I'm speaking foolishly. But you want to be up here and you want to be two men up here and say, all right, let's see who's the best. All right, we're going to play a little game. All right, let's see here. I match you each time until you have to drop out. So Paul is speaking here for a specific purpose, but verse 4. Philippians 3. Though I might also have... you want to trust your flesh, your background, your education, anything that's not spiritual? All right, I'll match up with you. Let's see how far you can hold with me. Verse 4. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm... Oh, you're in here and you think you can... I'm superior to you. Well, let's play the game, he says. Verse 5. All right. I was circumcised on the eighth day. How about you? All Jewish boys were. That's according to the Old Testament law. So was Jesus. I was circumcised. Okay, great. Okay, good. You match me. Good. A lot of you still standing. I'm of the stock of Israel. That's 100% Jewish. Well, a few have sat down. The tribe of Benjamin. Ah, one of the better tribes. You know, Dan, Reuben, forget you guys. Judah, you're still standing. Maybe Manasseh, Ephraim, Benjamin. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, not just a traditional Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. All right. Oh, good. You keep the law. Everybody here keeps the law. Okay, great. So do I. I'm a Pharisee. Two or three still standing. All right. Verse 6. Oh, you say you're passionate and zealous and enthusiastic about the things of God. Verse 6. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Anybody else take it that far? See anybody standing? Oh, you think you're righteous and you touching the righteousness which is in the law? Blameless. How can he say that? Not one law, humanly speaking, that I did not observe as a Jew. To the T. Anybody wants to have confidence in their flesh, their upbringing, their education, their knowledge, their religion? Then I can. But what does he say? What does he say then? What does he say then at the end of that? But that was before I knew Christ. My confidence was solely in my flesh. My education, my upbringing, my credentials, my things on my wall. My doctorates, Saul of Tarsus, up and coming Pharisee. I mean, he is one of the most brilliant speakers and debaters. And I mean, he doesn't just say I love God. Whoa, he took it and showed everybody. I mean, he made it number one. I'm going to take out anybody who I think is a threat to God. I mean, I'm going to prove it. Whoa. Well, what does he say later in life? Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Oh, that I may win Christ. Now, see, you can't read verses like this. And verses like 14, I press toward the mark. And 4:13, I can do all things. You can't just pull those out without understanding Saul of Tarsus. And what he was and who he was and what God did. And how can he say in verse 10 of chapter 3, Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. All of us would agree with that. And the fellow, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. None of us would say that, honestly. How many want to know him? Amen. How many want to know the reality of resurrection? You better believe it. How many want to have close personal fellowship and know exactly what it's like to say, Paul said, I desire to know that. In fact, I don't, and we've looked at this before. I think I wrote this in here. It wasn't unique to me. Will I truly know Christ intimately without suffering? Can't be done. You only know him on one level. You won't truly know Christ without suffering. Because that's what Christ was. Lowly, neglected, mocked, ridiculed, slandered, gossiped, lied, alone. Now, who wants that? Anybody? Our flesh doesn't. We want to be liked. We want to fit in. We want to be one of the... Paul said, I want to have fellowship with his sufferings. And then when I suffer, I will know him. Now I know what it's like, Lord. Now I love you even more. Oh, Lord, abandoned, alone. That was Paul. What made him tick? How could he say that and mean it? You got to know his past. Because for years it was all about me, he said. Saul of Tarshish. My education, my upbringing, my credentials. I'd name drop Gamaliel and everybody would get impressed. Saul of Tarshish. But then all of that, he said, I was gathering to myself like awards. I mean, I had a big room full of it. It was all my flesh. And all that I gained, I had taken away from the Lord. Oh. So you can see just a quick gleaning of some scriptures. You can learn a lot about who he was before he even knew Christ. Tarshish, Cilicia, raised and educated in Jerusalem under the feet of Gamaliel as a Pharisee. Strict Pharisee and Jew, 100%, in every area of what the Jew would consider the law and the unclean and the Gentiles and the feast and all the things you had to do. I did every one of them always. Go ahead, check my attendance book at the synagogue, at the temple. Always, you'll not see one miss. Go ahead, check anything you want. Always. Every one of them done, far superior to you. And I did it in full belief that I was right. I mean, I didn't hold, but no, notice, you're going to see. That helps us understand Paul when you see Saul. Saul was dedicated. Saul was, what changed with him? He got saved, and the same person now was all for Christ. Before, it was all for Judaism, all for the law, all for flesh. But you got to admit, he was all in 100%, even when he was wrong. Not like a casual one, like casual, you know, or who's watching. All in. But then when I was confronted with the gospel and Jesus Christ, I was wrong. I was wrong. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. And then what happened? All in on Jesus. All the time. No turning back. I'm just as all in, but I was wrong, but now I'm still in. I'm not quitting. I don't care if I'm by myself. I don't care if I get stoned. I don't care if I get persecuted. I don't care if I get run out of town. It's real. It's not play. It's not about me. I know who he is and I'm convinced. And so I'm all in. And that's why we read in Timothy, oh, God's mercy toward me first. A pattern. I press toward the mark. I can do all things through Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You say, he seems supernatural. You're right. He's living the supernatural life in Christ. That is a pattern for all believers. Not that we lift up Paul, who would say, no. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the least of all the apostles. I have never forgotten my past and who I was and what God did for me. And I stand amazed that God would use me. And I don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. God didn't tell us, so we don't need to have debates over it. Physically, likely, lest he should be exalted above measure, lest he could sit back and get too proud, right? And say, you know what? Because this does happen. I'm going to lean on my flesh again. I'm always here. They're not. I'm always in. They're not. I'm the only one at time. They're not. God came to me specifically, give me special revelation. Who else got that? I've written half of the New Testament. Now, he wouldn't have known that, how many there were probably. I mean, lest I should boast and brag, I was given a thorn in the flesh to hinder me, to humble me, to make me realize that, no, it's not big head Paul, it's God using you. Ooh. You think he was ever plagued by his past? Of course, he was a human like all of us. You think he never dwelled on what he did and never saw pictures of girls and boys and moms and dads and crying out, mercy, please, please, please. And he was so dedicated to the cause. You don't think he heard that? You don't think he lived? Of course. But was he paralyzed by it? No. Philippians 3, right? Verse 12. You're still in Philippians. Paul, what makes you tick? Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul, take a break. Paul, relax. You've earned it. Paul, you've done enough. Paul. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. That's not just the bad, by the way. Because we can dwell on the past, on the good. And that's all we do. We just think about the good. Stuff we used to do. We don't do anything anymore. I'm forgetting the things worse than the past. That can cause me pride, and it can get me discouraged. I'm going to forget those things. I'm going to learn from them. But I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Whoa! Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Ye have fully known my life, my pattern, my doctrine. There's not one thing about me I've ever kept hidden. Fully known to all men. Follow me as I follow Christ. Wow. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Well, we'll pick up there next Sunday morning. We'll start right there. Well, what does Tarsus matter? Very, it matters a lot. Has to do with that Paul saying, I'm a Roman. Now think about it. How did God use the Apostle Paul? Where was Paul's traveling? Largely it was in a Roman Empire, largely in Gentile cities. Paul was a city boy. Now look, some of you are city people. That's awesome, right? That's how you were born and raised. You say, I love city life. Great. I don't. But that's okay. Paul was a city boy. He loved the big cities. Tarsus, one of the largest cities in the known world. And where was Paul's ministry? If you go through the book of Acts, almost always cities. Not always the biggest, but he loved the city. I mean, think how opposite that was in Jesus. Jesus, rarely in the cities. Jesus almost always withdrew from the cities. Jesus was almost always in rural. How about the apostles? Largely rural. It doesn't matter. There's not one better than the other. But your unique background is what God uses for you. The Apostle Paul loved the cities. Paul said he would go right into the marketplaces. He would go right to the synagogues. He would get right in. There's some in here that we would shudder from that. I mean, go right down in there with the philosophers and the debaters. That was Paul's past. That was his upbringing. That was his education. That's what he was known for. I mean, he thrived on that. That wasn't what Peter and John and some of those guys were. It didn't make one better than the other. Jesus hardly ever left Israel. He hardly went to any big cities. He almost always withdrew. Most of Christ's sermons, what were they? Rural, agricultural. Sower, the shepherd, the sheep. Paul's, not so. All right? But God was using a man to get the gospel into the Gentile world largely. Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus. What's your purpose? You think your past doesn't matter? Oh, it does. God makes no mistakes. God has a purpose and a plan, even if the past was before you knew the Lord. There are reasons for all of that. It's called God's providence, God's handiwork, God's working in your life, whether you knew it or not, as you look back and you see God and the people and the places and the events that shape you to prepare you for what He has. But the question is, are you doing what He has? Are you using what your skills and talents and abilities? Is your DNA, if you would, that God has given you, are you using it for His purpose as God did with the Apostle Paul? And let me ask you this as we conclude. Are you all in? And if you're not all in, and I'm not all in. I mean, just, why? Leave it with that. Why not? What else is there? What else would you be holding on to? Apostle Paul said, there is nothing else. I tried all that. Jesus Christ, all in, 100%. Nothing else matters. Whoa. That's the difference.